We'll begin reading Acts chapter 6, verse 8, and it will continue to the end of the chapter. It says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses, who said, 'This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us.' And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel." That'll be our text for today. You know, when you think about great men of the Bible, who do you think about? You may think about Paul, John the Baptist, or Moses, or Daniel, or Job. Usually, you may not think about Stephen, but I would suggest to you that Stephen is one of the greatest men who have ever lived. Who is Stephen? We were introduced to him last week when we saw the beginning of Acts chapter 6, where there was a problem in the early church. The Hellenists said that their widows were not being taken care of, as well as the Hebrew widows. And so the church, and so the apostles said, okay, we'll choose seven men who will be in charge of this to deal with this problem. And one of those seven, first on the list, was Stephen. He is mostly known as Stephen the Protomartyras, which means the first martyr. The word martyr means a witness. That's what witness literally means. It means a witness. But in the early church, because so many people would die for their witness of Christ and would not renounce him, the word martyr, which simply means witness, came to mean someone who died for their witness to Christ. And so Stephen is the first in a line of thousands upon over the past 2,000 years who have died for Christ. Up until this point in Acts, as we've been looking at the history of the early church, we've seen that the Christians have received verbal abuse, they have been arrested, they have been imprisoned, and they have been beaten. But this is the first time now, well, at least in the next chapter, where we're going to see Christians getting killed for their faith in Christ. Now, before I said that Stephen is a great man, I said he's one of the greatest men. Why? Well, keep in mind, Stephen is one of the seven men who were chosen to take care of the problem that existed in the church. And the apostles had given qualifications, if you remember, for these seven men. And the qualifications were, back in verse 3, the qualifications were that they had to be of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and wisdom, and full of wisdom. Okay? Now, how many men were in that church? Think about this for a moment. How many men were in that church? 10,000 by this point? Maybe more. So, Stephen is amongst the seven out of 10,000. When the apostle said, "You find the best men," Stephen is amongst the seven best men that they could find. And not only that, he's the one that's mentioned first on the list. In fact, in verse 5, he's the first one mentioned on the list. And not only that, he's the only one in the list who's given extra spiritual description. It says in the middle of verse 5, it says, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And then it just goes on to give the rest of the names. Then verse 8, where we're in our text for today, it starts off and says, and Stephen, full of faith and power. So Stephen is a man, if we put all that together, Stephen is a man who is full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, full of power, and full of faith. This is a good man of God right here. And when we're talking about that he is full of these things, what does it mean when you say someone is full of faith and full of wisdom and so forth? If I said to you, someone is full of anger, what do you understand? You understand that he's angry all the time. He's driven. He's controlled by his anger. If I said someone is full of joy, you'd say, oh, he's joyous. It's nice to be around that person. Well, Stephen is full of the Holy Spirit and faith and wisdom and power. So this is a man who is just full of the gifts of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all these things. Just a wonderful man to be around. And not only that, but in verse 8, it says he also did great wonders and signs among the people. So he is the first person in the book of Acts, besides the apostles, to do miracles. And one of the commentators that I was reading this week, he pointed out that it doesn't say that he did many signs and wonders because his ministry was so short. He was killed so soon. But it does say that they were great signs and wonders, just like the apostles did. So that's who Stephen is. So what happens? Verse 9. It says, then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. Now, there's a big debate about how many synagogues we're talking about here, because if you read it in the Greek, it's not that clear. It could be a reference to one synagogue of the freedmen. The freedmen is probably people who were slaves and now they're free. And maybe it includes freedmen who are Cyrenians and Alexandrians. Those are often in Africa. And Cilicia in Asia, which is often Turkey. Or it could be different synagogues. If you read it in the Greek, it's not that clear. It could be synagogues of freedmen and of Cyrenians and of Alexandrians. Anyway, all these people, all these Jews, because they're Jews, they're disputing with Stephen. Now, all these people, they're Hellenists. Remember we talked about last week what Hellenists are. Hellenists were Jews who were not born and raised in Israel. They were born and raised in other lands, but they were Jews. And so these people, they're from Africa and Turkey and places like that. So they're Hellenists. They're Greek-speaking Jews. And they're arguing with Stephen, who is most probably also a Greek-speaking Jew, who has become a Christian. But why is this important? Why am I pointing this out, that they're Hellenists? Because these people who are arguing with Stephen, they did not grow up in Israel. They grew up somewhere else. And they have left their homeland to go to Israel and live there. Why? Why would they do this? Perhaps because they wanted to be in the Holy Land. They wanted to be in the Holy City. They wanted to be near the temple. These are devout Jews who wanted to be in the place where they believed God was. They were zealous for the temple and Judaism. And if a Christian went to these people and said, you know what? We don't need a temple anymore because Jesus is our temple. We don't need priests anymore because Jesus is our priest. We don't need sacrifices anymore because Jesus is our sacrifice. You could see how these people would get very upset. And this is what's going to happen. So they're arguing. Verse 10 says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Back in Luke 21, Jesus was speaking to his disciples and he had prophesied and he had said that, you know, your people are going to turn against you, your families are going to turn against you, your friends are going to turn against you, they're going to take you to the synagogues and to councils and they're going to throw you in prison, but don't worry because I will give you a mouth and wisdom so that all your enemies will not be able to contradict you or resist you. And that's what's happening here with Stephen. I'm assuming they're arguing from the scriptures. What else would they be doing? They're Jews. I'm assuming they're arguing from the scriptures, and probably what Stephen is doing is showing them from the scriptures, the Old Testament, because they didn't have the New Testament at this time. He's showing to them that Jesus is the Messiah. And what's amazing here is that they cannot prove that he is wrong. And this is a challenge. I want to challenge all of us right here. This includes me. This is a challenge for all of us. If you were, do you know the Old Testament so well that if you were having a discussion with a Jewish person, not just any Jewish person, a religious Jewish person, if you were having a discussion with them, could you show him just using the Old Testament that Jesus is the Messiah? And not only just show him a couple of verses, but be so knowledgeable and sure about what you're saying that they can't prove you wrong. Could you do that? Because that's what Stephen is doing. And let me tell you one thing. I've had discussions with people one-on-one, and when it's one-on-one, it's very easy to crush them. It's not a problem. But sometimes when you're arguing with a bunch of people, because I've had that. I've had where you have like five people all coming at you at the same time, and it's not as easy then, because you have five brains against one, and they're coming from you from every side, and it's difficult to argue with all of them. But here, I don't know how many people are arguing with Stephen, and he still shows that they, all of them can't prove him wrong. Now, and you could see why this would get them upset. So, what happens here? Verse 11 says, "Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.'" It would have been a huge crime to blaspheme God. And if you spoke against Moses, who is God's prophet, you know, the prophet speaks the words of God. So if you spoke against Moses, you are speaking against God. And so they accuse Stephen that he's speaking blasphemies against Moses and God. So verse 12, "And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him to the council." This is the first time in the book of Acts where we read, not only are the elders and the leaders of the people against the Christians, but this is the first time we read that the people are now turning against the Christians. Because up until this point, the people kind of seemed to respect the apostles and the miracles and the preaching that they were doing, but not anymore. Not anymore. It lasted six chapters. That's it. From now on, don't expect the Jews to be friendly to the Christians anymore. So he's arrested and he's taken to the council. That's the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Israel. And keep in mind again that this is the same group of people that arrested Jesus and had him killed. This is the same group of people that had the apostles arrested and beaten. Same people again now have arrested Stephen. Okay, this is not years and years down the road. This is still very early in the first couple of years of the church. So, verse 13. "They also set up false witnesses who said, 'This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Okay, those are the accusations. They accuse him that he is speaking against this place. This place is probably a reference to the temple. Some people say, well, maybe it's a reference to Jerusalem. But Jerusalem was only special because of the temple. The temple is what's special. That is the dwelling place of God. And so they accuse him of speaking against the temple and against the law. And more specifically, in verse 14, they say that Stephen is teaching that Jesus is going to destroy the temple and that Jesus is going to change the customs that Moses has given them. Now, concerning the accusation about the temple, this is not the first time this kind of accusation has been thrown out. If you remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross in Mark 15, all the people underneath who were mocking him, they were saying things like, oh, you who would destroy the temple, well, let's see now if you can get off the cross. And they were saying things like that. And so it seems that Jesus and Stephen were saying something about the temple being destroyed. Something. Okay, this is not out of the blue. So now here, let me tell you what the question is, what all theologians debate concerning this passage right here. The question is, are these accusations true or not? That's what everyone, if you read all the commentaries, everyone disagrees with everyone. Are these accusations true? Because to a point, they seem to be true, at least to a point. But the problem is that in verse 13, these people who bring these accusations are called false witnesses. So you see the problem here. If these people are false witnesses, you expect them to lie. But it seems as though the accusations could be true. So that's the tension right there that we're trying to figure out. So let me tell you where I'm going with this. Okay, now let's see. We don't know what Stephen said exactly, because we haven't read anything that Stephen has said thus far, okay? And so what most people do is we say, okay, well, we don't know what Stephen specifically said, but what did Jesus say? Because Stephen would be preaching the same stuff that Jesus said. So what did Jesus say about the temple? In John chapter 2, Jesus had gone to the temple area and he had chased out the animals and turned over the tables and all these things. And people came up to him and they said, hey, what do you think you're doing? And Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. And they said, boy, are you crazy? It took us 46 years to build this temple and you're going to build it in 3 days? You're just crazy. But John says, but he was talking about the temple of his body. So in that case, when Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise it up, he's talking about his death and his resurrection. Okay? Now, some people say, well, these people are false witnesses because they're saying that Jesus will destroy the temple. And that's not what he said in John chapter 2. In John, he didn't say that he would destroy the temple. He simply said, destroy this temple. He said to the Jews, you destroy this temple and I'll raise it up. Okay? But I don't know about that, because Jesus himself many times said things like in John chapter 10, he said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. Okay? I decide when I'm going to die. I'm going to give my life. So, in a sense, we could say that when it comes to the temple of his body, we could say that Jesus had it destroyed and then rose, and then raised it up again. We could say that. Now, if that was what Stephen is talking about, if Stephen said something like that, then these witnesses completely misunderstood him. Completely misunderstood him, okay? Because if Stephen was talking about the body of Christ, then they didn't get it, and they're thinking that he's talking about the building. Now, but try and follow along here. Jesus' death and resurrection, though, at this point, at Stephen's day, has already passed. That's already happened. And they're accusing Stephen of saying that Jesus will destroy the temple in the future. So did Jesus speak about the temple being destroyed in the future? Well, yes, he did. In Luke 21, the disciples are looking at the temple and they're like, wow, look how fantastic that is. And Jesus said, I'm telling you, not one stone is going to be left upon another that will not be torn down. And he's speaking about the destruction that would happen in 70 AD within that same generation when the Romans would come and destroy everything. In Luke 19, he looked at the city and he said, I'm telling you, your enemies one day are going to come, they're going to surround you, and they're going to level you to the ground, you and your children within you. So Jesus did talk about the temple being destroyed. And you'll say, well, did Jesus say that he would destroy it? Well, not exactly, but why was the temple destroyed? It was destroyed by God because the Jews had rejected the Messiah. So we could say, in the sense, if Jesus is God and he is the judge, that he would destroy the temple. You see, this is kind of tricky here. So let's try and put this all together and see, what did Jesus teach about the temple? Take everything that Jesus taught about the temple and try and figure out what he said. Maybe we can see what Stephen would have said. First of all, Jesus said that he is the actual temple. Jesus is the true temple of God. When he said destroy this temple, he was talking about himself. Why? What is a temple? A temple is the place where God dwells. A temple is the place you go to meet with God. Okay? And Jesus is that true temple. In the Old Testament, they had a building. And that's where people would go if they wanted to worship God. Now in the New Testament, we don't have that building anymore. We go to Jesus because in him dwells all the fullness of deity. If you want to go to God, you go through Jesus. Jesus is our temple. And when Jesus died on the cross, what happened? It says the veil of the temple was torn, meaning that this old Judaistic system of going to the temple is over. And of course, in 70 AD, the entire temple was destroyed. In the book of Revelation, there's this amazing verse right at the end, Revelation 21. It's talking about the new heavens and the new earth. And it talks about the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And John is giving us the description of this new Jerusalem. And he says, inside this city, there was no temple because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Jesus is the temple of God. Jesus is who we go to meet with God. Okay? Now, If we take everything that Jesus said and other things in the Bible, that's what we conclude. Now, if Stephen said anything like what I just said, and I think he probably did, because in the next chapter he's going to have a long speech, and he is going to talk about how God does not live in, you know, the heavens can't contain God. He doesn't live in a building. And so if Stephen said anything like what I just said, you can see why the Jews would get very angry. Now, secondly, they also accuse him, and they say, well, Stephen says that Jesus is going to stop all these customs that have been given to us by Moses. Is this true? And I'm like, well, yeah, to some degree. I mean, we don't have sacrifices anymore. We don't have the temple anymore. We don't have priests anymore. We don't have the food laws anymore. We don't have the incense anymore. We don't have all these holy days anymore. We don't have those things. But remember what Jesus said. Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Okay, so all these things have ended in Christ, not because they were bad, but because they were pictures of him and he has now fulfilled them. So, having said all that, let me try and summarize. I do think that these accusations are at least to a great degree true. And so you will say to me, well then why are they called false witnesses? I think they're called false witnesses because first of all, they say, we found this man blaspheming God and Moses. And he was not blaspheming. He's not blaspheming God at all. And they also say, we find him speaking blasphemous words against the temple and the law. He wasn't speaking blasphemous words. He wasn't speaking against the law. He wasn't speaking against the temple. He's simply saying that these things are fulfilled. It's like this. Let me give you an example of what I mean. If I said, this is just an example. If I said, homosexuality is a sin, an example, and someone came and said, Nico hates homosexuals because he said that homosexuality is a sin. Was that true or false? That's false. That's a false statement. Because I didn't say that I hate homosexuals. I simply said that homosexuality is a sin. But they had a wrong understanding of what I said. They had a wrong conclusion from what I said. And therefore, they're false witnesses. And so he is saying, we don't need the temple anymore. We don't need these things in the law anymore because they're fulfilled in Christ. But they take that wrongly and they say, he's blaspheming God. He's speaking against God and against the temple. And that's not true. So Stephen is before the council, 71 men. The accusations have been brought against him. The final verse, verse 15, says, and all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Well, I don't know what an angel looks like. I've never seen an angel. I may have seen an angel and not known. I don't know. Not that I, as far as I know, I haven't seen an angel. Does this mean that he was calm? Does this mean that he was beautiful? Does this mean that he was glowing? Because, you know, remember what happened with Moses? Moses was in the presence of God and his face would shine and he'd have to put a veil over it. I don't know. I don't know exactly what he looked like, but I like the fact that this is not just Luke's commentary on what happened. It says the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. They could see this man. There's something different about this man. This man has some kind of relationship to God that we don't have. Now, next week, I'd like to just keep on going through the text, but we can't. Next week, we're going to go through Stephen's defense. Stephen will answer these claims in a long speech, the longest speech in the book of Acts. But we will look at that next week. Let me close by saying this. You may say to me, Nico, you spend a lot of time trying to figure out if these accusations were true or not. You spend a lot of time explaining to us and trying to figure out what Stephen said and what he didn't say. Who cares? This happened 2,000 years ago. Who cares about an argument amongst Hellenistic Jews in a synagogue 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem? Who cares? What difference does it make? Does it really matter? Well, it mattered enough to these Jews that they killed him for it. And it mattered enough to Stephen that he would die for it. So, yes, this is important. And let me tell you why it's important for us. We need to learn that we need to stop following shadows and types and all these special holy days and special holy clothes and special holy jewelry and special holy foods that people eat. And what Paul calls these things weak and beggarly elements. And we need to follow the reality, which is Christ. And if we are like Stephen, and we go and we say the same things that Stephen says, people are going to get angry with us. People don't want to hear that God does not care if you lit a bunch of candles. They don't want to hear that. People don't want to hear that God doesn't care if you burn incense. God doesn't care if you eat certain foods on certain days. People don't want to hear stuff like that. They don't want to hear that God is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth, and that God is not worshipped by human hands as though he needed something from us. People like doing all their little religious things, and they think that that way they make themselves good enough for God. But that's not the case. God is spirit, and he is worshipped in spirit and in truth. So if we're going to be like Stephen, we could get in trouble, but I'm not saying go looking for trouble. No one wants to get in trouble, but here's the thing. Stephen was not a troublemaker. Jesus was not a troublemaker, but they still both got killed. Why? Because they proclaimed things as they were, and people don't like that. People don't like hearing the truth. But stick to the reality and not the shadows as these people were doing. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.